I would invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and the passage that was so capably read for us this morning. And I'm just going to get myself a little better settled. It enables me to preach longer. I think that you know when I get excited, the canes start falling off. So please thank you for indulging me. And you'll get used to me, I hope, and thank you for suffering me during these days. It's a real privilege for Jeannie and I to be here. We just can't express the privilege that is ours to be here. And incidentally, if we can be of any spiritual counsel or help to anyone, we want to be available to you. The word available is very important to me, and we are going to be available on Wednesday afternoons. And if you would phone Joan in the office and let her know of your desire to talk with us, you may feel a little reluctant to do that because you don't know me, but if there are needs that you have, I would be so happy to meet with you and to pray with you and to encourage you. And of course, it isn't just Wednesday afternoon, but that's the appointed time when we are here, and we will also be available at any other time. We will be here at other times as well, but Wednesday afternoon we're setting aside for meeting with the church family as they wish to talk with us. May God bless you. Once more, let's pray together. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O our gracious God and our Savior. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And the account is of the last day in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He has been meeting with his disciples just before the Passover, and the Passover feast was celebrated. The Lord's table was instituted. He spoke to them about this matter of their rivalry. They were, even in this solemn time, they were wondering, who's going to succeed the Lord? Who's going to be the new premier? Who's going to be the one who is our leader? And the Lord Jesus rebuked them concerning this and told them about the importance of servanthood. And following that, he gave to them some very, what we would consider to be very heady information when he said to them in these verses that were read for us. He said, you know, you're going to be those who will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to have responsibility in the new kingdom. And they were listening to this. And as they were listening to this, the Lord Jesus changed the conversation and said to them very solemnly, I want you to know that Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, speaking to all of them. And then directing his attention to Peter, he said, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Those are the words that I want to share with you this morning. And you may say, well, how appropriate can they be for us? I pray they will be, and that God's Holy Spirit will find response in our hearts as we find ourselves listening to the Lord Jesus speaking this to his disciples. C.S. Lewis was one of the great writers of the last century, Christian writers. He was a philosophic theologian, or maybe a theological philosopher, I'm not sure which, but he was a great man, and God wonderfully transformed him by his grace. And C.S. Lewis wrote an autobiography that was entitled Surprised by Joy. And the book really tells his story and tells about the pursuit in his life to find God. And it seems as though there was one episode in his life before he became a Christian when he had an experience of pure joy. And that joy was so unalloyed that it stood out in all of his experience. And then he found God and recognized that the joy that had been offered to him in that single experience was a reality in Jesus Christ, as he found the Lord Jesus to be his Savior and his Master. And that was a rather interesting title for an autobiography, Surprised by Joy. I think if I was going to be writing my autobiography, that I might probably entitle it Surprised by Sickness. Maybe Surprised by Accident would be yours. If Peter was going to be writing his autobiography, He might have entitled it Surprised by Failure. Surprised by Failure. Because what we're reading here was a surprise to Peter. He really didn't expect that this was going to happen to him. As a matter of fact, when he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you can trust me. I know who you are. You can trust me as being the one who will be faithful when all others will fail. And Peter meant that. He wasn't speaking glibly. He wasn't speaking hypocritically. He was speaking sincerely of his devotion to the Lord Jesus. And yet just hours after having said that, he found himself falling prey to the adversary and denying that he even knew the Lord Jesus, recorded in this same chapter in Luke 22. But the interesting thing is this, that we recognize as he came to this scene that the Lord Jesus had told him that indeed this could happen and this would happen. And this whole matter of being sifted is something that we too experience. And we had better recognize that we do experience. If you haven't experienced it or aren't experiencing it now, I would suggest to you, cheer up, you will. You will. You'll know what sifting is all about. And not only individually, but even as a church, we may find ourselves in a state of being sifted and wondering what Satan is doing and what God is allowing to happen. I want you to look at this with me. In verse 31 is an interesting verse that the Lord Jesus addressed to all of the disciples. But he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. He said that in the plural. He said he's asked to sift all of you as wheat. And we'll just think of that for a moment. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And that's rather interesting because the expression that is used here is not only a request, but it's the statement of demand. He's come before the Lord and has said, I demand that you give me opportunity to sift your disciples, that you let me test them and see as to their durability, see as to their reality and their faithfulness. And it was said in demand. And Satan realized, and we need to realize, that he cannot attack or sift a believer of the Lord Jesus without divine permission. He cannot do it. We find in Job chapter 1, the great story of Job is, and Job wasn't even conscious of the fact, it wasn't stated that Job was really conscious of the fact that Satan was involved in what was happening with him. But we read in verse 6 of chapter 1, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. And they continued in that conversation. And Satan went and did his thing and took everything that Job had. He had to have divine permission to do it. Our God is a sovereign God who is in control and who cares for us as believers, as those who are his children, more than we ever could understand, more than we ever could care for ourselves. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Underneath our everlasting arms, we recognize that God cares for us. But Satan comes and makes demands that we be sifted, as this was true in the case particularly of Peter. There are those who say today, well, I think there's too much emphasis on Satan, on the devil, on the prince of the power of the air. There isn't such a reality in life as Satan. I really feel sorry for people who have come to that conclusion. I would suggest to you that as believers on the Lord Jesus, we can say with Billy Sunday, the evangelist of a century ago, almost a century ago, not quite, but Billy Sunday was a great baseball player in Chicago, But he became an evangelist when he became a Christian. And he spoke right off the cuff. What he said was straight. And Billy Sunday was asked one time, "Do you really believe there's a devil?" And Billy Sunday said, "Yes, I do." And someone said, "Why do you believe there's a devil?" And he said, "Well, the Bible talks about the devil, and I have dealings with him every day." And that's good enough. The Bible talks about him, and I have dealings with him every day. And we recognize, too, that the Word of God suggests to us over and over again that we have an enemy of our souls. Indeed, the world is at enmity with us. I was suggesting to the seniors this week at Muskoka that we're living in a world that is hostile to grace. Everything as far as the world is concerned and we are concerned, the world sees us in a distorted situation. We see the world as being distorted. The world is organized without God. And everything is upside down. And we come along and we turn it right side up. But they say we turn it upside down. And we're at enmity with the world. And the world will eventually bring difficulty to us. The Lord Jesus said, "You shall have tribulation as Christians. We're not exempt from tribulation." And Satan made this demand. He said, "I want your disciples. I want to sift them as wheat." And when we think of Satan and his devices, we hear from the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Corinthians that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He comes with a plan. He comes with certain specification. He has certain credentials. He has power, but he doesn't have all power. He isn't everywhere. He isn't omnipresent. And he isn't all wise. But he is greater than we are, and we'd better recognize that his powers are greater than any human powers put together. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And the devices of Satan can be known. As a matter of fact, we see them somehow realized right here. When we see Satan's attacking Peter, we can see something of the devices that he uses even in our modern day. He attacks as an angel of light. He attacks as a roaring lion. But what do we see about Satan that might be interesting for us in our understanding, in our dealings with him? And I would suggest first of all, that we recognize that he strikes at critical and surprising moments of our lives. He strikes at times of stress. He seems to anticipate what's going to be happening. He seemed to anticipate that in his long battle with God, and now culminating with Jesus Christ going to the cross, he seemed to anticipate that this day of Christ's crucifixion was upon him. And now was the time that these disciples were distressed. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't display this troubled because I'm leaving you. It doesn't mean that you're going to be left alone." But Satan seemed to understand that that would be the case. And he seems to understand what's going to happen ahead, what blessing there may be ahead. And he strikes with a vengeance before God may reveal himself in great outpourings of his power. I'm sure that in Billy Graham crusades, even in the planning of crusades, or even in our own church, as we plan for some special spiritual activity, where we may be having some programs for children, where we seek to lead them to Christ, as we prepare ourselves even for Sundays, Satan seems to know exactly what to do to distract us and to bring us to a place where we really find ourselves out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And I can't help but think that these are days when God would pour out his Spirit upon us, and Satan therefore is doing his utmost to distract us, to take us away from the vision and the glory and the beauty of the person of Jesus Christ, who is central and ought to be central in our church. He knows the strategic time, and sometimes he strikes after we have experienced the blessing of God. Remember when Elijah had victory at Mount Carmel and the forces of Baal were slain, but the king Ahab was still alive and his wife was still alive. And she heard the news, when Jezebel heard the news that her prophets were slain, that the false gods were gone, and that the people were worshiping Jehovah, she said, "Where is this Elijah? We will get him before the sun sets. We will get him. We will destroy him." And Satan came with a vengeance and said to Elijah, "Elijah, your life is in jeopardy. You'd better run," after he'd trusted God for the greatest victory in his experience. Satan seems to understand the strategic times. I can remember as a pastor having enjoyed glorious times of fellowship with God's people on the Lord's Day, when Sunday seemed to be a triumph, when it seemed that everything had gone well, people had found Christ, some had been baptized, others had indicated desire to be a part of our fellowship and joining membership with us, and it was a day that was really a hallelujah day, and go home and find myself facing despair and facing discouragement, and on the Monday wondering if I should even continue. Satan knows how to strike us at the strategic times. And this was strategy time. This was a time when Peter really needed the fellowship of the Lord and needed to recognize his dependence to be upon him. But Peter was relying upon his own courage, relying upon his own certainty that he would not fail. Another strategy that Satan uses is that he strikes at the people who are strongest, who are significant, people who are really in leadership. If you were going to be Satan on this occasion, where would you strike? I guess if I knew the disciples, I would recognize that Peter is the volatile one. He is the one who is the spokesman. He's the chairman of the board. He's the one that we really need to get to. Don't waste your energy on some of the others. Certainly we don't need to waste our energy on Judas. He's already gone. He's already in the fold. He's become part of ours. But Peter is the one who is the leader. And may I suggest to you that Satan today knows those who are in leadership and knows those who aspire to leadership, and he strikes those in leadership. And I could say to you that in these days, past recent days, I have been hurt in heart to find some of God's choice servants forfeiting their ministry because Satan has attacked and sifted them as wheat, and they have failed. They have failed, and they've lost their ministry and dishonored the Lord and brought disgrace to the church. And this has happened over and over again. Lehman Strauss was a friend of ours, and Lehman came to our church in Victoria one time, and we were talking about the number of men, choice men of God, that had been stricken by Satan and had lost their ministries. And he said, "You know, I have a list of people," and he showed me the flyleaf of his Bible. And on the flyleaf of his Bible, he had 65 names of pastors that he prayed for every day. Men who had forfeited their ministry, churches that had been damaged, families that had been virtually destroyed and divided because Satan had attacked a very significant person. And the person was this pastor. May I say to you that it only tells us as believers that we need to be praying for our leadership, praying for our elders in our church, praying for those who are in leadership in regard to the selection of the new pastor, praying for that new pastor that he's going to bring to us, that God would select him and keep him in the center, in the hollow of his hand, and protect him from all of Satan's attacks. It would seem that Satan would seem to distract a man of quality, that the man may miss even hearing the call of God to come among us and to be the pastor that he would use among us. We really do need to pray, dear friends, and not in some perfunctory kind of way. It isn't just some light praying. It's some serious praying when we give of our time and we're prepared to fast and we're prepared to do his bidding when we come together to really seek his face for his servants. You know, if I was going to be Satan for a day, and God forbid, but I don't think you'll find me to be that bad. I may be long-winded, but I'm not that bad. But if I was going to be Satan for a day, I think I'd go for Billy Graham. Or some of the Christian leaders that God has given to us. I'd go for politicians who love the Lord Jesus, people who are significant. And we need to pray for them, pray earnestly for them, knowing that they are subject to the attacks of the adversary. There's one other thing about Peter and the attack on Peter and Satan's wiles. We can determine that Satan not only strikes at strategic times and significant people, but he strikes at our strong points. at our strong points. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I suggest to you that Peter was characterized by courage. Peter was the big fisherman. Lloyd Douglas, in his biography of Peter, said he's the big fisherman. He was the one who was able to stand up and say, thou art the Christ. He was not ashamed of letting it be known. He was the one who had in his hand the sword that would lop off the ear of Malchus, the guard that came to arrest the Lord Jesus. And I think he just missed. He wanted his head, but he got his ear. Peter really wasn't afraid. And he made it known to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I will be faithful. I am the one who has courage. Then I ask you, what was the area that Satan attacked Peter? What was the area? And if we concisely look at the attacks, those three attacks, when he was charged with being a friend of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, these were attacks at the very area of his courage. Why, Peter, what's wrong? Why haven't you spoken out as you've always done? Because Peter found himself facing this onslaught of Satan with his own physical and his own mental stamina and his own courage that he had mustered himself. And it was no contest for Satan's wiles. You see, we must be guarded with the whole armor of God. And there are times when we find ourselves leaving unprotected the areas of strength that we have. This is what has happened with our pastors and with spiritual leaders. They've been attacked in areas of purity, attacked in areas of integrity. And as these areas that we think Christians are strong in, Satan comes along and says, oh, really, are you strong? And he attacks us as Christians where we leave ourselves unprotected. And he's wily enough to do that. So let us be careful that we have the whole armor of God, that we not leave our minds unprotected, our wills unprotected, our emotions unprotected, or anything of us unprotected. Because Satan knows where the cracks are. And that's how he got Peter. Knowing those things and recognizing that the Lord Jesus predicted that Peter would be tested, there's one other thing that we see here that is interesting. That the Lord Jesus says in verse 31, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not, and when you have turned back. In other words, I have given permission. I have given permission to him. He has the contract to sift you and to do as he really sees fit to do. You know, I like stories that have those humorous stories that tell you about good news, bad news. And there's a lot of funny things about good news, bad news. But sometimes there's reality in good news, bad news. And there's a good news, bad news scene in our lives in regard to our spiritual well-being. We recognize that the good news is that God protects us, that Satan cannot touch us, that there isn't any way that he can touch us without divine permission, that we are kept in the hollow of God's hand, that we belong there. And this is a wonderful thing to consider. We know that to suggest as Christians that we never face trouble is not true. And we need to be honest with those with whom we deal and let them know that being a Christian is a joyous situation, but it isn't really necessarily a situation where you're going to be absolutely free of any kind of trouble. We don't do service to people that we are talking to about the Lord Jesus unless we let them know that it's a battle, it's a fight, it's a war. The fact of the matter is simply this, that we have engaged in a war. And here we are in this, but God protects us in this war and doesn't let Satan touch us in this war. But the bad news is that he lets Satan do it. He lets Satan do it. I can't understand. And maybe someday we will understand. We'll understand it better by and by. But I don't understand this. I remember when I was taken ill in 1951. Incidentally, it doesn't mean much to you, but it was 50 years ago today, the third Sunday of May that I began my ministry in Westboro Baptist Church in Ottawa, third Sunday of May in 1951, and that's the week after I graduated from seminary. Don't come congratulating me. A lot of people have suffered me for a long time, but 50 years ago today. So I'm rather reminiscent, and I think back of the fall of that year when in September I was stricken with polio. I was pastor of that church, and I wondered what was going to happen. I thought my ministry was finished. But the news came to my father, who was in northwest Quebec. My father was a commercial traveler. He was in Val-d'Or, Quebec. And he heard of my being ill in Ottawa, in hospital. And he made his way to my bedside so quickly that I thought he'd flown. But he didn't fly, other than in a car, touching the top of the hills. But he was at my bedside as soon as he could be there. And he indicated to me that he loved me, indicated to me that he would do everything and anything for me, and I knew that. And his presence was a great source of encouragement and security to me when I was feeling so low and wondering what was really going to happen to me. But you know, if my father would do that, I would do that as a father. If I heard that news, I think we would call a benediction right now and I'd be gone. The fact is, maybe some of you would wish that that would happen 5 minutes ago. Bear with me. I get shorter as time goes on. But my heavenly father loves me more than my earthly father had capacity to love me. Our heavenly father loves us with an everlasting love. And he doesn't allow anything to happen to us that isn't for our good. And he assures us that everything is well, that he does everything well, and yet Satan has the opportunity to sift us as wheat. I really don't understand, but maybe I get a glimpse of it when I look back and experience and say, well, I guess I needed that sifting. I guess I needed that sifting. I was rather proud to think, as a 23-year-old boy, I was the pastor of a city church. Really something. And I was a little proud to think that things were going so well for me. And the Lord had to bring me to a place of being broken. And I think he used that more than he used seminary experience or training to help me recognize that he is Lord, so that the experience of sifting became a purifying. And all of us need to be purified. The trial of our faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And sometimes the fires seem to be intense. So we need it. We need the sifting. As long as we are here, because God wants to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, and we're not there yet. And the other thing that I think I understand, even though there's so much to understand, as to why God gives Satan the permission to sift me, is that this text tells me that people need for me to be sifted. When God said to Peter, he said, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you turn back, that you will be able to strengthen your brethren. And I really think that's what happens, that God allows us to strengthen our brethren. Paul said to the church at Corinth, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us with all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And then he goes on, and over in chapter 4, he says something similar to this. He suggests to us in chapter 4, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That God may use our experience to encourage you. I don't know. But at any rate, God gives permission. But there's one other thing I want you to see before we sing again and pronounce the benediction. And that is that not only does God hear the petition of Satan and grant the petition of Satan, but God says to Peter and says to us that he protects us in the midst of all of our difficulties. And he said to Peter, I want you to know that I have prayed for you. And when your faith will return, or when you are returned, when you repent, and you remember the experience that the Lord Jesus was in the household of Caiaphas, being tried by Caiaphas, the high priest. He came out of the high priest's house, and Peter was there. And Peter saw his eyes, their eyes met. And when their eyes met, Peter, realizing that he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times and had heard the cock crow, was filled with guilt, desperate guilt. And he cried out in his own heart, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord's eyes indicated that forgiveness. And Peter came and sought forgiveness. And he was restored. He was restored to fellowship and favor. And he became the instrument that God used at Pentecost. He became the apostle that God used to minister to the Jews and to minister to the then known world so that thousands would find Christ. Peter needed the sifting. He needed the sifting. And he was converted. He was transformed and became the servant of God that God wanted him to be. I heard yesterday, as I phoned my friend, and I mentioned him to you last week, David Richardson, the fellow who found Christ last November in Victoria, and who was the key to dozens of people who are in the drug scene, several of whom have found Christ. And I said to him, yesterday morning on the phone, I'd forgotten that they're 3 hours behind, and I got him out of bed yesterday morning. I said, how's your family. How's your family? All these new Christians. Oh, he said, Bob, they're having a hard time. They're having a hard time. And he told me about Jada, this girl that had found the Lord Jesus and was baptized on Easter Sunday. And he said, you know, Jada, she really loves the Lord Jesus. But a week ago, she had a temptation the like of which I couldn't even describe to you, and she took heroin. She took heroin. But she was so ashamed, Bob. She was so ashamed that she couldn't live with herself. She had to get it right with the Lord. She came to see me, and she was crying for hours to think that had happened. And this happens to us. And the Lord understands, and he wants us to be penitent. But remember, he's praying for us all the time. It's not just that he will pray for us, and we say to people, I'll pray for you. And sometimes we don't follow through. But the Lord Jesus said, I have prayed for you. He said to me this morning, before you go to the church this morning, I have prayed for you. I've covered the ground. And that ground is covered. And those people are there, and you're going to be ministering to them. And I have prayed for you. And you can say that about what you do. Even young people who are at the conference this week, let's pray. God's been praying as we are praying. Let's be praying that God will bring them home, many of them coming to know the Savior. What a wonderful opportunity. Dear friends, the Lord is with us. He never leaves us. He's closer than our hands and our feet. He's closer to us than our breathing, and we can trust him, and he wants us to return to him and to know our dependence to be upon him and to rejoice in him always, always. The Lord is so gracious to us. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender, tender mercy. And he loves you. And if you're not his child today and have never found the Savior, oh, we would invite you to come to the Savior and make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown you the way that you repent of your sin and receive him to be your own Savior. I would love to talk to you following service or at any of these times that we're available together. And then there are those who are Christians that may be indifferent, maybe our level of commitment isn't as it was. And we say, oh Lord, I'm not as I should be. None of us are. I know I'm not as I once was, but Lord, I come afresh to you. I love you. And I pray that you'd take me from this sifting and that you'd enable me to be your servant for Christ's sake in a greater way than ever before. That's our desire. And if God would take you and do that with you and with me, this community, this city, could be changed for the glory of God. We know that. And the Lord loves you. And in the midst of sifting, trust him. Trust him implicitly. And know your dependence on him, that even through failure, yes, failure, you may find it to be the back door to victory and God's maturing in your lives. There's no maturity without tribulation, without distress. There's no maturity. So we need to trust the Lord Jesus in everything we do. May God bless you. And I would invite you to pray with me. And again, if there are those that we can help in any spiritual way, we would be available to you. Available at the door if you'd speak with us. It used to be in churches that I would say to people, if you want to leave a message for me, just write it on a piece of paper. I have a terrible memory. Jeannie has a wonderful memory. I have a terrible memory. Just write something on a piece of paper and put it in one of these pockets. And I, many times on Sundays, will take out 6 or 7 notes. And I follow through on those. But if you say to me, Pastor, would you call me tomorrow at 3? I may say, surely I will. But by noon hour, before lunch, before dessert at least, I've forgotten who you are. So would you please understand? Let's pray together and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the preciousness of privilege of coming into your presence. And we need you, Lord. We need you in the midst of difficulties, failures, disappointments, sickness. And Lord, we all have succumbed, and we pray that we may know what it is to confess our sin and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We pray for those who have never come to Christ Jesus. Lord, may this be a day of salvation for each of them. And bless our church in these days. Lord, give us a wonderful sense of expectation. Fill us with positive joy that we may know a new faithfulness, a new level of commitment, even in this summertime. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.